Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Notice what the Bible says here. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace, in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how it speaks to us. Lord, how clear it lays out truth in front of us. And Lord, as we look at these verses which lay before us the truth of our security in Christ and our many benefits and blessings because of justification, Lord, I pray that You would speak to us. Lord, You would cause us in our hearts to rejoice. Even as these verses say, Lord, that we would rejoice in Your glory and what You've accomplished on our behalf. Lord, knowing that we stand not on our works, not on who we are, but, Father, we stand in You. We stand in the Lord Jesus. We stand in the accomplished work of the cross. And, Father, we thank You again for all that You're doing. Lord, lives that You're touching, continue to have Your way. Lord, bless and work. And, Father, we're going to praise You for all that You do, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This first word in Romans 5, verse 1, that word therefore, it's one of those words, it's like a stop sign in the Bible that says, stop and think about what has already been said. He's saying, therefore, based on what has already been said. And if you remember in Romans 1 through 3, he laid out clearly the fact that all are lost. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. The Jew's a sinner. The Gentile's a sinner. We all need to be saved. And then in chapter 4, last week, we saw the fact that those saints from the Old Testament are saved the same way saints in the New Testament are saved. It's not by law that Abraham was saved. It wasn't through religious ritual that Abraham was saved. No, he came to remind us and teach us that it was by grace through faith. That God stirred Abraham in his heart, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Just as God also today works in our hearts. His Word speaks to us. He stirs up faith in our hearts, and we believe God, and we come trusting Him and saying, Jesus, I confess, I am a no good sinner. Save me. Come in and be Lord of my life. And you know what? We are saved the same way, by grace through faith. In fact, look back in chapter 4 at verse 25. That last verse of Romans 4 says, He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Tremendous truth. He died for our sins. He was resurrected so that we would know that God accepted the payment for our sin and that we are justified through His life. Now as we move into chapter 5, it turns to some of the benefits of those who have been justified by faith. Now, if you remember, that word justified means what? Being declared righteous. Being declared righteous. So he begins to show us these benefits of what are ours for having been declared righteous. And it also stresses to us the security of the believer. In fact, Romans 5 through 8 stresses to us that wonderful truth of the security of the believer. And I hope that we today will look at these truths and we'll examine our hearts and listen today. If you look within and you don't see Jesus, you don't see that you have that blessed assurance, there is not a better day than today to open your heart to the Lord Jesus. In fact, the book of Hebrews says, hey, today, if you hear the Spirit speaking to your heart, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to listen and open your heart to the Lord Jesus. Now, let's notice some truths. First of all, if you will, notice the truth of the blessed assurance of peace. The blessed assurance of peace. When you talk to people about peace today, most of the time they picture in their mind a ceasing of war, or if they bring it home more personally, a calming in their circumstances, where everything's going well. But that is not the peace that is being talked about in these verses. He's not talking about us having a calmness in our circumstances. No, he's talking about peace that comes from being right with God. Peace that comes from having a right relationship with God. So listen, if through justification, being justified brings peace with God, what does that tell me about my state before I was justified? Well, it tells me that I was at war with God. I was at war with God. I was an enemy of God. Henry David Thoreau heard the gospel and heard a preacher make that statement, and he said this. He said, "I am not at war with God." And maybe that's going through your mind. You're saying, well, preacher, I may not be saved, but I'm not at war with God. I want you to know the Bible says something very different. The Bible says that in our hearts, we are at war with God. In fact, in Romans 8, verse 7, it says this, that the carnal mind, or the worldly mind, is at war with God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. In other words, apart from Christ, apart from a salvation experience, our mind is at war with God. We don't want to go His way. We want to go our way. We want to do what we want to do instead of going the way that God would have us to go. We tend to fulfill the very desires of the flesh. We tend to go the way the rest of the world goes unless we've been brought face to face with the Lord Jesus. Now listen, what can I do to obtain peace with God? What can I do? What can I do? You know, if we could picture ourselves as an army that's at war with God, we need to understand that we need a mediator. We need someone to step in on our behalf and help us to make peace with God. And praise the Lord, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus came to do. He came as our mediator to make peace between us and God. In fact, to be able to declare peace to the justified means that God has fully judged our sin in Christ. Isn't that glorious? That when Jesus died on the cross, our sins were laid upon Him, and that God judged our sin while on the Lord Jesus. Jesus died for our sins. It also means that God is 100% satisfied with Christ's sacrifice. 100% satisfied. And also that God is at rest about us forever. Boy, stop and think about that. That my sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus, His righteousness was laid to my account so that God could declare me just, and that now, throughout eternity, God finds no fault with me. Folks, that's glorious. I hope that breaks in on you later sometime and you just shout. You go, woo! Glory. That God would do such a great work on our behalf. So that throughout eternity, we are looked upon as being righteous. In fact, you know, when the Father looks at me, He sees me through the blood of the Lord Jesus. What a glorious thing. That's what takes place in salvation. So that we could be at peace with God. At peace with God. Peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not peace through our works or through our rituals, but peace through Jesus. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, He, speaking of Jesus, He is our peace. He is our peace. So if you want to have peace with God, what do you have to have? You have to have Jesus. You have to have Jesus in your heart. And if you have Jesus, you have peace. Maybe you've seen that sign that says, N-O, Jesus, N-O, peace. But K-N-O-W, Jesus, and you K-N-O-W, peace. It makes a tremendous difference. Our peace is in and through the Lord Jesus. You know, God works. He convicts us. He lets us see that we're lost. He lets us see that Jesus died for our sins. He opens our heart and stirs faith, and there comes a holy knock at the very door of our heart. And through God having stirred faith, we answer and we say, Jesus, come in to be Lord of our life. And in that moment, He saves us. He forgives us. We're justified, and He fills us with His peace. That's why many times when someone's saved, you'll hear them say something like, I feel lighter all of a sudden. I feel lighter. Why? Because the load of sin has been lifted and the peace of God now rests upon their life. But I want you to see something. Not only do we have the blessed assurance of peace, we also have the blessed assurance of prayer. The blessed assurance of prayer. Notice the second verse. It says, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That word access, boy, that's a tremendous word here in the Bible. It's worth underlining or circling even in your Bible. The Greek word is the word prosago, which talks about having access where you enter into the gate and the presence of a special person. And you not only enter in, but you have someone who introduces you into the private chambers of the monarch. Boy, and I want you to think about that. John Phillips gave a wonderful illustration of a young boy who wanted to see the King of England. And he got to the gate. And as he got to the gate, there were these soldiers. And he was afraid, you know, as he got closer, they stood up straight and they held those guns. And that little boy became afraid and he had tears coming down his eyes. And then all of a sudden a man came up beside him, well-dressed in a suit, and he said, son, what's wrong? He said, I wanted to see the king. And I'm afraid of these soldiers. And that man said, well, son, take me by the hand. And just hold my hand, and we'll walk on through. And you know what? That little boy held that man's hand. And as they got closer to the gate, those soldiers stood in attention and moved to the side. And the gate opened. And they got to walk right on through to the very throne room of the King of England. Because that man was the king's son, the Prince of Wales. Now I want you to understand something. You and I as believers, when we come to God in prayer, we not only are coming and lifting our voice in prayer, but there is one in heaven who introduces our prayers to the Father. And His name is Jesus Christ. The very Son of the Father is the one who brings our prayers and lays them before the Father and says, here's Ron Cooper's prayers. Glory. What a great thing God has accomplished on our behalf. A couple other times this word access is used, it teaches us something about prayer. First of all, it teaches us that our access to God is direct. I want you to look in the book of Ephesians at a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 14 and then verse 18. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Ephesians chapter 2, Notice verse 14. Ephesians 2, verse 14 says this, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Now look down, if you would, at verse 18. "For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Here God brings out this glorious truth of how freely we have access, direct access, to the Father. You know, if you were living during the first century, and as a Gentile you were walking toward the temple and you wanted to go have prayer in the temple, the first thing you would face would be a wall that literally said, "No Gentiles allowed beyond this point." And you would have to stay out in the outer court. You couldn't go any further. Now, if you were a Jewish man, you could go on further into the inner court, and then you'd hit another wall. And behind that wall, only the priest could go. And even after you went past that wall, there was this huge curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And behind that curtain, only the high priest was allowed to go one time during the year. And that was on the Day of Atonement. But do you know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Matthew 27, verse 51 says that after Jesus died and was buried, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. That wall, that curtain that divided the Holy of Holies and kept back access, was torn not from earth to heaven, but listen, was torn from heaven to earth. God opened the door of access unto us so that you and I can now come boldly before the Lord. In fact, I want you to see it again in Ephesians, because this access to God is effective. Look in Ephesians 3 at verse number 12. Ephesians 3, verse number 12 says this, "In Him and through Him, through faith in Him, we may approach God," how? "With freedom and confidence." With boldness and confidence. The word boldness is exactly like in the NIV. It means freedom to speak freely. Because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross, you and I have the ability to come and speak freely to God. And not only freely, but to speak with confidence before Him. Freely with confidence. I want to ask you, how bold are you in your praying? Are you asking God for some great things? Are you expecting God to work a miracle? Are you expecting God to do a great and mighty thing in someone's life or in your life? How bold are we in our praying? An example of this kind of praying is found in the life of Martin Luther. His friend Frederick Myconus was dying. In fact, Myconus wrote him a letter and said, "The doctors have said, I am dying." And Martin Luther wrote Myconus back a letter. And this is what his letter said. Listen to it. Luther wrote back saying, "I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying, for this is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek to glorify the name of God." Folks, that's bold praying. I mean, that is bold praying. And you know what? Myconus lived 6 more years after that and survived Martin Luther by 2 months. Now I want you to think about bold praying. I mean, we could go around this sanctuary here today and go up each side and in the middle and talk about the fact of how many prayers we've seen answered in this church. People that God has raised up, people that God has healed and worked miracles in. And folks, I want you to know, El Bethel Baptist Church ought to have great faith in our praying. We serve a great God. He's worked great miracles. He is able to do great and mighty things. So I want to ask you, what are we praying for? Are we being bold in our praying? What do you do with your problems? Can I ask you? You know, when a problem comes, what do you do? Do you worry? Do you wring your hands? Oh, what am I going to do? Or have you learned to pray? Have you learned to take it to God and say, God, I'm going to confess. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this situation. I don't even know where to go next. But I know that you are able. You are able. And so I'm going to lay this before you and I'm going to trust you to work a miracle. I'm going to trust you. I want you to look at one more passage with me. Turn to the book of Hebrews. And notice in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and following. Hebrews chapter 10. And look at verse 19 and following. Tremendous verses here. Hebrews 10, verse number 19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, boldness, to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. What is He saying here? He's talking about prayer and what we have through what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, that we have a new and living way that our prayers travel. You know, over the past several years, the phone companies have spent billions of dollars to lay fiber optic lines throughout the United States so that you and I can reach out and touch one another. And in case you drop a pin, I'll be able to hear it. It's going to be that clear. They did all that, spent all that money, so that we could have access to each other. Now I want you to think about God. God so loved us that He gave His Son to come into the world and die for our sins. Take the price of our sins upon Himself, and He died and took the death that we deserved, and He was buried, and on the third day resurrected, and 40 days later ascended into heaven. But listen, when Jesus died on the cross, not only did His blood pay for our sins, but His blood established a new direct access hotline to God for every believer. For every believer. So that you don't have to go through a priest. In fact, the Bible says you and I, if you're saved, that we are a kingdom of priests. And that when we've got a problem, we can go directly to God. We can drop to our knees, we can get on our face, or we can stand and raise our hands, and we can cry out, Abba, Father, God, here's where I'm at. Oh God, will You help me? And you know what? He hears us. He hears us. Our prayers travel through the very blood of the Lord Jesus.
You know how precious our prayers are? The Bible says that later down in eternity, when we're in heaven, we're going to see this giant bowl. And coming up from that bowl will be every prayer every saint has prayed. Folks, if today God could let us see how precious our prayers are to Him, it'd revolutionize our prayer life. To see that He accomplished all that He did on the cross, not only to save me, but also now that I can have access. I can go directly to Him. I can call out my need, my burden, and find help. Find help. Well, I want to ask you, are you taking advantage of your salvation? Are you using what Jesus has died for you to have? You know, every month we get a telephone bill. Talks about our usages. You know, if you've got a cell phone bill and you've got a teenager, you really see all these calls and text messages. I wonder if we could open up our bill between us and God. What would we see? Would it be like that cell phone bill and be 20 pages long? Or would it barely be one page? Folks, the greatest power the church has is prayer. The thing the devil, I believe, fears the most is that one day the church will wake up and realize the great power it has in prayer and begin to use it. And I just want to call you, as God speaks and God's speaking to my heart, that we would come and we would take serious and say, God, I want to move out to be a prayer warrior, to be a man or woman of prayer, to let my prayer life count for you, to realize that I have access and I have boldness. Listen, it may be somebody in this church that their marriage is going to be saved because you're willing to get on an altar and say, oh God, will you restore that home? It may be that someone in this church is going to be saved because you're willing to come and say, God, will you move out? Oh God, will you tear down the strongholds? And oh God, will you break through and save this soul? The power of prayer. James comes to us with a very powerful message saying, you have not because you ask not. God wants to bless. He wants to give. He wants to work. But how much do we want it? How much are we asking? Are we asking, seeking, knocking? Are we looking for God to work? Can I ask you today, would you look in your heart, do you have blessed assurance? Do you have blessed assurance? Do you have that blessed assurance of salvation? And you can look inside and you have peace with God. You can go to bed and know that, you know what, if I go to sleep and I die in my sleep, that I'm going to open my eyes and I'm going to see Jesus. Glory to His name. The blessed assurance of peace. Do you have the blessed assurance of prayer, knowing that because you're in a right relationship with God, you can stop at this moment and pray and know that God's going to hear your prayer? Do you have blessed assurance? If not, listen, today ought to be the day. You come and say, Lord, I come to give you my life. I come to surrender my all to you. Lord, you take me, you use me for your glory. Listen, there's some of us here. We ought to come and say, Father, forgive me for neglecting this great privilege of access to you. And teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. To do it. To just do it. There's others. You've been visiting this church. God's drawing you to this place. Why don't you come today and unite with El Bethel Baptist Church? Say, I'm going to serve the Lord through this church. Would you come? I want to ask every head be bowed, every eye closed. Oh, Father, we come to realize, Lord, you're the one who looks in at our hearts. Lord, you're the one who examines us. You know all about us. You know where we stand. Lord, you know our needs. Lord, there's some that are burdened with family members, some that are burdened with neighbors that are going through some trials, friends. And Father, here we've heard a message that there's access, that there's a call from you for us to come boldly and freely and bring our request to you. Lord, there's a promise from you that if we come and pray, that you'll hear us. And Father, I pray that you would move us out as a church. Lord, that there would be those that today that would come and move to be serious in living for you, serious in their prayer life. Lord, that they'd realize how blessed we really are in and through the Lord Jesus. And it would stir us to rejoice and give thanks. And Father, we just ask that you would have your way. That you would be magnified, you'd be honored with every decision that's made. And Father, we're going to thank you today for all that you're doing. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Tracy, what number? 294. Hymn number 294. Hymn 294. Listen, if God's spoken to your heart, you've heard Him. Boy, you know today He's asked you to come. Would you come? Would you step out and come? Maybe you just need to come for prayer. Maybe you need to come take me by the hand and say, Pastor Ron, I need to deal with some matters. Will you help me with this? Will you come? Let's stand together as we sing Hymn 294. You come.